Good to see everybody today. Weather's warming up a little bit. Grass is growing a little bit faster. I'll tell you what, I'm really looking forward to these gas prices going down because it's getting expensive to mow my lawn. I never kept track of how much it actually costs to do it every time, but now I'm looking at it, I'm like, dude. Yeah, that's true. Probably right. I need to get one of those electric ones. Yeah. All right, well, let's open up with a word of prayer, and we're going to get into tonight's study on Proverbs. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day and everything that you richly provide for us, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity to assemble together and to study your word, to open our minds and our hearts and our eyes to it so that we can apply these things to our lives and be more effective for you in the kingdom. Lord, I just pray that we will be receptive to the things that we learn tonight and that we will carry them with us, that we will continue to consider them and how they can just help us to grow and mature spiritually, of course, so that we can be more of the people who you want us to be. I just pray that you continue to bless all of our work and all of our efforts, Lord, as you know that our motive and our goal is to glorify your name in all that we do. All this we ask and all this we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. I think that's where we're starting, maybe. Nope, Romans 9. Never mind. We will get to Proverbs. It is a study on Proverbs. We are continuing our study in Proverbs, patterns in Proverbs. Really appreciate Brother Joel teaching last week. I thought he did a great job hitting some of those more known Psalms and bringing out some things that I hadn't thought about before. So I really appreciate that. Like tag teaming with him on Wednesday night. But we're going to shift gears back into Proverbs. Now, we're going to be doing a little bit review of what we talked about the last time we were in our study of Proverbs. I know I'm going to say last week, but when I say last week, just know that it means the last week that I taught. Then again, maybe some of it will overlap with what Joel talked about. So who knows? But when we had our last study in Proverbs, we were on the topic of wealth. That was the category and some subcategories that we were studying. And wealth is a category, subject that comes up quite often in Proverbs. So I thought maybe it would be worth talking about it another week. There's definitely enough material there to warrant another study. Not to mention how wealth is perceived in the world today versus how it should be perceived in the church. I mean, a lot of people have a lot of interest in wealth. I mean, for a very good reason. You know, I mean, you're earning money, trying to pay bills, trying to make sure that you and your family and your loved ones are provided for. So, I mean, there's definitely a reason to have a focus on it. But like everything, we need to make sure that we have the right perspective. It's not bad to be focused on something like wealth, but it is important that we have the right perspective. Now, last week, that served as the intro into this particular study, the subject of wealth. And we just started off by just talking a little bit about Solomon's expertise. Solomon was a guy who obviously knew quite a bit about wealth. During his reign, Israel reached the pinnacle of physical prosperity. Solomon, I mean, again, we don't have any statistics necessarily to support it, but Solomon was quite, frankly, he may have been the wealthiest person on the earth at the time. He was, in his day and age, he was the Elon Musk. He was the Jeff Bezos. Man, that guy had some money. Silver was like nothing in the days of Solomon, as it is written. Now, it's important, I think, when we're studying wealth, that we're getting it from somebody who knows a little bit about something about wealth. Just like you wouldn't take parental advice from somebody who doesn't have kids. You ever get that? Oh, goodness gracious. Oh, man, everyone's an expert, right? Just like you would not take parental expert from someone who doesn't have kids, or maybe you would, I don't know. You might not want to be taking a whole lot of advice about somebody about how you should manage wealth if they don't have wealth. You know, one of the things that kind of sticks out of my mind a long time ago, somebody asked if they could borrow some money from me, and I said, sure. And I loaned him some money, and, you know, we still saw each other time to time, and he didn't pay me back as quick. He said he was going to pay me back. And, you know, it's one thing that drove me crazy is we're hanging out, me and him and this other person that we knew. And he was bragging to this person about how great his job is and how much money he has coming in. And I'm like, dude, if you got that kind of money coming in, how come you haven't paid me back? I didn't call him out and right in front of the guy, but it was driving me crazy just sitting there and having to listen to that conversation. But our focus last week was on the Proverbs that focus on the benefits, not of having wealth, but of not having wealth. And benefits like it's better to fear the Lord and have nothing versus having wealth and all the trouble that comes with it. There's a saying that all the kids are using these days, mo money, more problems. What do these kids even know about mo money anyway? Lessons like better to be poor and righteous than wealthy with injustice. The last one we discussed was found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8, which talks about how the ransom of a rich man's life is his wealth, whereas a poor man, do you guys remember how it ends? Here's no threat. Here's no threat. Absolutely. Having nothing to lose, or having, you know, I guess no wealth, you know, if you don't have anything that people can use against you, that is a form of freedom. People can't take anything from you that you can't lose. That's a form of freedom. We spent a good portion of last week discussing that topic alone, specifically because Jesus' sacrifice and it being applied to us, that is the most valuable thing in the history of existence, and nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. And that's why we have freedom in Christ. Because what Christ has given us, nobody can take it from us. That's freedom. Now in Romans chapter 9, verses 35 through 39. Chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the verses that tell us why we are free. What Christ has given us, nobody can take. Now, some people, like our Calvinist friends, they like to use these verses to prove, look, you can't lose your salvation. It says so right here. But if you look at these things, they have something similar, which that they're external things, not necessarily internal things. These are external things. Now, we know that the treasure that we accumulate here on earth is temporary. That was the other kind of focus last week. We have to realize everything we have here on earth is temporary. You know, there was a time when I was so adamant about keeping everything in this pristine condition. You know, you get something brand new, you know, a new shirt, you get a hole in it the very first day you own it. I've got to find some way to repair this shirt so that it's back in that pristine condition. You get a brand new car and you get a chip in the paint because somebody hits it with a shopping cart or something like that. I've immediately got to find a body shop to repair this to get it back to new. Those things don't faze me anymore. You know, not as bad. Not as bad. If I got a new car and somebody put a dent in the paint, I'm still going to be like, oh, but it wouldn't faze me as bad because you know what? If I don't get that dent in the car, if I don't get that chip in the paint today, when's it going to happen? Tomorrow, a week from now, a year from now, everything's going to be destroyed, friends. Everything's going to be destroyed. So that helps us to realize we're going to keep everything in the proper perspective because we know where our true wealth is really stored. All right, let's go to Proverbs 13. That's the review from last week. Does anybody have anything they want to add before we continue? Before I forget, can somebody loan me $20? Okay, no, all right. Talking about wealth. All right, there is another subcategory on wealth that I want to talk about tonight. It comes up quite often in Proverbs. We're going to look at the times that it does come up. And it's related to wealth, and it's talking about gaining incrementally rather than gaining things all at once. That is the subcategory. Not about how much you have or where you get it. It's talking about how fast you get it. So Proverbs chapter 13, I'm looking at verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. According to, you know, the spreadsheet I put together, this is the first time that this particular subcategory, this subject on wealth, comes up in the book of Proverbs. Now, we're told here, if you're going to gain something fast, hastily, it's not going to last, whereas gaining little by little will make it increase. Now, you may have a footnote by the word hastily. My Bible says another way you could put it is by fraud. wealth gained by fraud will dwindle. I think NASB translated as nothing, right? Wealth gained by nothing will dwindle? Fraud. And NIV says dishonest money, right? Brian, chapter 13, verse 11, wealth gained by dishonestly? Or does it say dishonest money gained hastily?
Oh, please.
Okay. I just remember looking at it because I was like, I really want to know what that word hastily means. So I was looking at different translations. And obviously, 11. Dishonest money. Okay, there we go. So, I mean, again, I was looking at different translations. Sometimes I'll do that, especially if a word has a footnote. And I was like, well, what do the other ones' translations say? The Hebrew word for hastily, which I will not attempt to pronounce. You're welcome. It means vapor or breath, which I suppose is where they came up with the concept of hastily, because it's quick, right? Like in the book of James, it says that, you know, what is your life? It is like a mist or vapor. You know, the point is what? It doesn't last long. It's here and it's gone. Now, hastily seems like a good translation to me because of the point being made, but I could see how fraud or dishonest gain, that could work. People who gain money fraudulently usually do so to make money quick, so it works both ways. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. This is very similar to what we just read in Proverbs chapter 13, but there is a difference. Proverbs 13 is talking about money being earned, whereas this one is talking about it being given. I mean, money and inheritance. I mean, we see the similarities there. Now, when we think about an inheritance being gained hastily, there is probably one particular story in the Bible that comes to mind. Which one might that be? Sorry? Not the sower. Because that's really not about an inheritance. Prodigal son. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Points for trying. Yes, side quest. Yeah, the prodigal son, and we're going to talk more about him later on this evening, because when we think about gaining something hastily, there's definitely lessons to be learned there from the prodigal son. But he didn't want to wait for his inheritance, right? He wanted it even before his dad even died. And the reason he wanted it quickly is because he was so eager to spend it. I need this because I need to spend it. And he did. And at the end, he had nothing left. And as this proverb states, a hastily gained inheritance will not be blessed in the end. And that makes good sense when you consider that an inheritance can't be blessed if it's gone. How can inheritance be blessed if you've already spent it? It's gone. One more, Proverbs 28. Again, we're going to be tying this into some New Testament a little bit more here, but I'm just, you know, hitting the ones that are along this same subject line. Excuse me, there's actually two more, but they're both in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with many blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Little bit different from the other ones that we read. Instead of talking about how wealth is gained quickly, or, you know, how it will disappear, this is talking about that the person who pursues it will be punished. Now, this one definitely aligns well with the other two verses we just read, but this one is different by disclosing what will happen to the individual who pursues wealth hastily or dishonestly. Right? The first two verses are talking about what will happen to the wealth. This is talking about what's going to happen to the individual. All right, one more. Also in 28, verse 22. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Now, this is more of the same of what we just read in Proverbs chapter 28, but this hits the topic from a different angle because it's talking about the character of the individual, right? The first two, here's what's going to happen to the wealth. It's going to be gone. The third one, here's what's going to happen to the individual. And the last one, here's the kind of person who does it. Now, I like to take these verses and sort of apply the same formula that we do to, I mean, pretty much anything in Scripture. I mean, you take the entire Bible into account when you're trying to see the big picture. Like when we're talking about salvation, Do we look at just one verse that talks about how a person receives salvation? Phil Sutton made this great post on Facebook not too long ago. He says, way too often when you're having a conversation with someone about salvation, they like to use the word but in between the verses. Well, this one says you need to believe, but this one says, you know, you need to repent, but this one says that you need to confess. He says you need to replace that word but with and. And that's how you get the full picture of how to receive salvation. This one says you need to believe, and this one says you need to confess, and this one says you need to repent, and this one says you need to be baptized, so you can get the full picture. Same thing with the parable of Christ. How many times did we read parables of Christ, the same parable in multiple gospels, and it wasn't until we compared them all and put them together that we got the full picture? Same thing here with Proverbs, when we're talking about money, gaining it incrementally versus hastily. You get the full picture. If you gain it hastily, it's going to disappear. You're going to be punished. And you see the character of the kind of person who pursues that sort of thing. You're getting the full picture. Now, the first thing we're going to address tonight is, why is it better to gain incrementally versus hastily? Because this is the pattern that we see in Proverbs. It is hitting over and over again. It's better to do it incrementally than hastily. And one thing that I learned as I was studying this out is because we're looking for these at these Proverbs that seem to be hitting on physical things, but there's a lot of spiritual application. Gaining incrementally physically, but there's also a lot of things that we can tie in about gaining spiritually incrementally. Okay, so we're going to look at it from a physical standpoint, and then we're going to look at it from the spiritual standpoint. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments as we continue? That is one of the things that we will be talking about. Absolutely. Learning how to utilize it. Absolutely. All right, well, let's start off by asking a question. Why, for an example, why is a person who earns $500 by working for it, why are they able to stretch out that $500 a lot farther than a person who just gets it? They're given it. It's inherited. You know, mom and dad writes them a check. I don't know. But why is a person who actually earns and works for their money, why are they able to stretch it out farther than a person who just gets it without working for it at all? Why is that? Yeah, it's valuable to them. They appreciate it. They appreciate it because they know the amount of work that has gone into it. And I appreciate my daughter because she's doing a lot of dog sitting. I mean, she's like got three jobs in the neighborhood at the same time. In the morning, she's taking care of a dog for one person. She's going to another house and taking care of somebody else's dog. I mean, she's starting to stack some paper, y'all. You know, she's like, you know, I really want to buy a Fitbit. But that would like take like this percent amount of what I've earned. And I don't want to know if I want to waste all my money on that one thing. That would take a good chunk of what I've earned, you know. I mean, she knows how much work it went into getting that money, and she doesn't want to just to see it go. But it's a simple concept that all of us lightly recognize, is that when you actually work for what you have, you appreciate it more and you want it to last. Because you know the amount of work that's gone into it. You know, it's an interesting thing, living with my mom again. It's different when you're growing up and living with your mom versus being grown up and living with your mom. And there's some things that we do things differently, right? There's some things we do differently. And I don't hold any of it against her, but some of the things cracked me up. I'll give you an example. New Year's Eve. We're having a little, you know, just the family. We've got some hors d'oeuvres out on the counter. One such thing is we've got this crock pot to fix up nachos or chili dogs. We've got, you know, nacho cheese and another one of those little crock pots. We've got, like, heating up one of those, like, 69-cent cans of chili. You know, what is it, like, Hormel? Yeah, it's like 69 cents. It doesn't really look like chili, but they call it chili, so you're like, okay, yeah, I'm going to go with it. So at the end of the night, it's 12 o'clock, we're cleaning up, and, like, I'm looking in the crock pots. I'm like, ooh, that chili. It didn't look good when it first came out of the can, and now that it's been sitting there for a couple hours, like 4 hours, it's really not looking good. So, okay, so we're going to get rid of that. I mean, it was only 69 cents, big deal. Next day, my mom's making a hot dog. What's the first thing that she asked for? Hey, what'd y'all do with that chili? I'm like, what'd we do with the chili? I said, it was growing teeth. I had to get rid of it. I had to put it down. She's like, oh, now we got to open up another can of chili. I'm like, it was just like a 69 cent. But, you know, I don't hold that against her because of where she comes from, right? Where she came from, they grew their own crops. They harvested their own meat. You guys had those tasty pets, right? They can their food. She realized that she has that comes from that background where she has this great appreciation for the amount of work that it comes that goes with getting food. So she doesn't want to see any of it go to waste. So I don't fault her for that. But when you have that kind of appreciation for something, when you put the work in, it's going to show. Going back to the question as to why a person with $500 earned rather than, you know, given can stretch it to make it last, it's because they appreciate what went into having it. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I bring up this verse because I want to make sure that we're viewing this from the right angle. Our salvation was given to us. It was not a result of works, our works. So that kind of seems like it's defeating my point. Wait a minute. You just said if you're just given something, you're not going to appreciate it. You have to work for it. And now you're saying we were given our salvation and it is not a result of works. But because God has given us his written word, that should be instilling us the appreciation. That same level of appreciation, because we see everything that went into us having salvation. We might not have done the work, but we can see through God's word, through the Bible, everything that it took to bring us that salvation, and that should still put in us that same level of appreciation. Now, the question is, how do we show that appreciation? Well, let me ask you this. When you work to have something, how do you show that you appreciate what you worked for? You take care of it. You protect it. You make sure you get good use out of it, right? You want to get your money's worth? I mean, if you buy something that costs a whole lot of money, you don't want to just sitting around. You want to make sure that money's getting to go into good use. Same thing here. Scripture makes it clear that the way we show appreciation to God for what he has done for us, for this gift that he has given us, is by serving him. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. This is just a little reiteration of what we've already been talking about. I'm looking at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this is just a reiteration of what we've talked about so far tonight. The gift that we have been given is not a result of our works, but God did not give us this gift so that we can, you know, binge watch shows on Netflix, run to the sports bar as soon as assembly is over on Sunday. You know, have you guys ever seen like those videos of some of these preachers? It's like their team's game is on right as soon as the service is over. So they're like, okay, you guys want communion? Here's your communion. Take your communion. Do you guys want to be absolved of your sins? Okay, you're absolved. And then they just like rip open the robe and it's like they've got their football jersey on. Okay, let's go 49ers. Woo. You know, God didn't sacrifice his son for that. As verse 10 states, God gave us that so that we would be the design, so that we would be equipped for good works. If we want to show God appreciation for what he did for us, that's what we're going to do. Good works so that we can glorify his name. Now, this kind of goes back to what my mom just mentioned. It's another great benefit of gaining something incrementally as opposed to all at once, is that by becoming slowly acclimated to something, you learn how to utilize it. Now, I know I've used this example before, but there are people, and there's news stories about this. I think it's one of these things that people are fascinated by. You'll see these stories of people who have nothing, right? I mean, they're living in rundown houses and old cars, and they're on food stamps, and they're scraping to get by, but they still play the lottery, and then they win. And they get millions of dollars. And finally, they're in a better house, and they got a better car, and they can buy groceries for their family. And then, like, in a matter of a few years or even less, it's gone. Completely gone. It's one of those things that you look at and you're like, dude, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. You know? But this happens all the time, and the reason is because wealth requires management, and if you don't know how to manage it, then it is mismanaged, and mismanagement leads to loss. Why do some businesses fail due to lack of help? Because managers don't know how to manage their employees, so their employees leave, so they don't have money to work the business, and it closes. We tend to relate the word overwhelmed with things that are unpleasant. We get overwhelmed with our job. We get overwhelmed with housework. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with our families. But people can also be overwhelmed by the very things that they desire. You know that? They get overwhelmed by the things that they desire. There's a post that went around on Facebook. I don't know who needs to hear this, but you don't need nothing on Amazon today. I'm like, yeah. I think there's probably somebody that needs to hear that. But again, the prodigal son, this is a great example of this. Let's go back to Luke 15. I said we were going to go there, and we are. Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15, we can't talk about hastily gained inheritances without talking about the prodigal son. We're not going to read the whole thing, just a little bit. Verses 11 through 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. This guy was overwhelmed by the things that his father had given him, and it led him to being in a deplorable state. Getting everything that he wanted overwhelmed him. Now, I know this is a parable. This is a fictional story to understand a spiritual reality. But I sometimes wonder what would have happened if the father would have just given him a little by little. Okay, son, you want your inheritance? That's fine. But I'm not going to give it to you all at once. I'm going to give you a little here. I'm going to give you a little there. We're going to see how you do with it. And, you know, we're just going to wait to give you the whole thing until you learn how to manage this. I mean, we'll never know. It's a story, but we see this concept of God encouraging the acquisition of something little by little in other places of Scripture. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. Verses 23 through 30. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. You shall not bow down before their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars into pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. This is case in point. You know, before the housing market got crazy, there were times when houses would sit in our neighborhood for a couple weeks, a couple months sometimes, and we'd see them sitting there for a long time, be like, you know, when's someone going to buy that place? It's a nice place. Man, those days are long gone, right? And when they would sit there for a long time, it didn't take long for nature to start taking back the land, even if it's that, you know, quarter acre. I mean, vines would start going up the houses, you know, grass would start getting knee high. You know, we'd see antelope start. No, never that bad. But God knew that if all the inhabitants of the land were driven out all at once, what's going to happen? Animals are going to come back. They're going to start settling, and the land's going to be harder to cultivate. So what did God do instead? I'm going to drive them out a little bit at a time. This is going to make things easier for y'all in the long run. We're not going to do it all at once. We're going to do it a little bit at a time. Now I'm going to build on that because that kind of serves as a foundation for my next point. Anybody have anything they want to add before we continue? Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I want to hit on the spiritual application. We see this in Scripture. We're going to do things incrementally. Proverbs very much encourages things to be gained incrementally, not hastily. We do see the mismanagement of things, such as the story of the prodigal son, when they are inherited all at once. Now, from a spiritual aspect, when a person comes out of the waters of baptism, they are spiritually cleansed and they are made righteous in the eyes of God. But although that person has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them, the very power of God, it's going to take some time for that individual how to walk the way that God wants them to walk. It isn't done right away. How is it done? Little by little. It's done incrementally. Now, the question one may ask is, why does God do it that way? Why does God do it that way? I mean, when a person comes out of the waters of baptism, they're cleansed of their sins, they've got the power of God dwelling within them, why doesn't he just, you know, fast forward the whole process and make them immediately walking in God's ways, not faltering at all? You know, why not have the Holy Spirit work like one of those miracle drugs that we see on TV that magically makes all of your bad habits disappear? Though in this case, without any of the negative side effects, right? You're going to walk like God, but you're going to speak in tongues. Personally, I think it's to make the renewal process believable and relatable and aid us in leading other people to Jesus. That's why I think he does it. See, a lot of people are skeptical of Christianity already because to them, it seems way too good to be true. I've heard people say, I can't buy into Christianity. You know why? Because you're telling me that anybody can do absolutely anything and then God can forgive them and that's it. They're forgiven. They get to go to heaven after that. That doesn't work. I can't buy into that. Now, in their defense, a lot of things, if it does sound too good to be true, usually it is. I mean, the world's kind of conditioned people to think that way. You guys ever seen like those as seen on TV kind of gadgets that are sold? There was one that was really popular. And there was some show that they actually started debunking them, and I was really glad for it. It was like that electrode you put on your stomach, and you could just like sit around and watch TV, and it would like shock your stomach, and it would cause it to flex, and you'd have like six-pack abs in like 6 months or something like that. People ended up suing them. They're like, I've been using this a long time. They're like eating chips. I don't think it's working. There's this other one that's like they had these pads. It's like you put it on the bottom of your feet, and like, you know, in the morning, you would put them on the bottom of your feet and you go to bed. And when you wake up the next morning, they were black. You'd peel them off and it was black. It was like a big Band-Aid. And they said it was pulling all the toxins from your body from the top to the bottom. And they actually debunked that. It was actually just color-changing pads. That's what they said. This is stage one. This is stage two. This is stage three. Stage one, it's just going to turn really black. Stage two, it gets a little less. So by the time you get to stage three, it's clear white. You know why? Because all the toxins in your body are gone. And they debunked all that, you know. So again, people have been conditioned to think if it's too good to be true, it's probably true. That's probably what it is. It's probably not true. They've been conditioned to be skeptical of miracle cures. And I think a lot of people hold out hope for something to give amazing results, whether it be for the mind or the body with minimal effort. But most people know that if it's real, if it's going to have real results, it's going to take time. People who are really looking for real results, they understand that. Nothing happens overnight magically. There is no miracle cure. If there's anything that it's real, it's going to take time. And not only is it going to take time, but there's going to be a process, like going to the gym. You know, you're not going to get in shape from going one time and eating a salad. You're going to have to eat like three salads and go to the gym like seven times. No, it's more than that. It's more than, feels like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. No. It's a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. I mean, you got to eat right. There's a process. If you really want to see noticeable results, you got to work the process. Now, in Ephesians 4, verses 21. Right, let's start in 20 and we'll go down to 24. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I love these verses because we see the process. This is how a person goes from walking in the ways of the world, like the Gentiles do, to walking in God's footsteps and being a true imitator of Christ. You start off by putting off your old self, the things that you used to do. You renew your mind. You change the way you think about things, and then you put on the new self. That's the process. You don't go from just one to another. We see the steps there. This is something that's going to take time, since the likeness of God is so different to those who are being described in verses 17 through 19. And that's going to be noticeable to anyone who knew your old self. People are going to see that change. And you know what's going to happen when they see that change in you? That's going to reduce their skepticism, because they're going to recognize this isn't some overnight thing. This isn't something that's too good to be true. There's a process to this, and I'm seeing it, and I'm seeing it in you. If I met a person who was the most miserable human being alive one day, and the next day they're the nicest person I ever met, I would say they've either got some heavy medication or they're bipolar. On the other hand, if I see someone go from awful to amazing over time, that would pick up my interest, and that would make me want to know what led to this significant change. I sincerely believe that one of the reasons that God made the transformation within us take place little by little rather than all at once is so that other people can bear witness to the power that is at work within us and thereby be motivated to seek him out. People are going to see our struggles, because Christians are not exempt from struggles. But people are also going to see the difference between us and everyone else when we overcome those struggles, which is something that not everybody else has. And when they see that, they're going to want to know, what is it about this person? God is at work within us. Scripture makes that clear. Any questions or comments about that as we continue? Let's go to Ephesians 5. Oh, excuse me, not Ephesians. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. I would specifically talk about desires and passions of the flesh. The way a person talks, the way a person acts, the way a person behaves, the way a person responds to something. Character, yeah. That's exactly what I'd be talking about. Yeah. You know, it's funny, you know, like Sunawin is a good example of this. Not because I've seen him go from awful to amazing, but the stories he used to tell me. He said, man, I used to have such a filthy mouth. I'm like, what? I can't imagine words like that coming out of Sunawin's mouth. But, I think there's probably people who have seen that change in Sue from the earlier days till where he is now. So that's what I'm talking about. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Dale made the point for people online. It's not always just about overcoming struggles. It's not letting struggles overcome you. I mean, that's a process all in itself as well. But along those same lines, and that's a good segue into my last point, is that just as we see this emphasis on transformation, that we see that it is a process, that we see that it happens incrementally. Another thing that Scripture emphasizes is the importance of patience. The importance of patience. You know, something that I myself am beginning to appreciate more and more is that who that patience is supposed to benefit. Patience doesn't just benefit ourselves. It benefits others too. You know, a study was performed not too long ago, and don't ask me who. It was one of these presentations that I listened to when I was planning a conference. People are more accepting of things when they know the reason behind something. Again, if you just tell somebody something, they may do it, but they might be more accepting of the instructions that they're given if they understand why. Unless they're, you know, a toddler, then it doesn't matter why. Or they really want to know why, but why is not satisfying. But when it comes to accepting all that God has told and promised us, he does tell us why. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. You know, if you've ever watched Passion of the Christ, it kind of gives you that visual of what Christ went through. A lot of people might be prone to ask, why did Christ have to suffer? But Scripture makes it clear that through suffering, Christ learned obedience. And we have to remember that we have been called to be imitators of Christ, which means if we're going to learn obedience, you know what we're going to learn it through? We're going to learn it through suffering too. We're going to have to learn it through suffering too. It's why we have to suffer. And because we know why, does it make it a little bit easier to accept it? Yeah. Sometimes people go through suffering and they're like, I don't know why I have to go through this. I don't know why I have to suffer. When we go through suffering, we can at least know Christ went through the same thing and he did it to learn obedience. That might not make the suffering easier, but it does make it easier to accept. But learning doesn't occur all at once. It occurs little by little, some here, some there. We live in an age, friends, where we can pretty much get whatever we want with the click of a button. You know, whether it's Google or whether it's Amazon or whatever, you know, click of a button. But Scripture proves that there are tremendous benefits to be gained by taking it on little by little. We learn to appreciate things. We learn how to manage things. We learn how what we've been given can benefit others. We learn that by taking it incrementally. I would rather have those skills that come through learning and keeping them rather than receiving something in abundance only to lose it a short time later. God is teaching us how to play the long game. And I think it's important that we don't lose sight of that. Okay. That will conclude the material for tonight's study. Next week, we're going to continue in our study of Proverbs. I think we're going to start talking about women. Let me see. Yeah, we're going to talk about forbidden women. And then we're going to talk about excellent wives. And it's all going to be appropriate for kids, okay? We'll be okay, I promise.